What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are continuing our series on Lost with the subtitle, When You Can't Find Your Way in the Journey of Life. Last week we looked at the cost of discipleship and salt that has lost its saltiness. Salt that is no longer salty is really no salt at all. And the same is true for disciples, for those who follow Jesus. What good is it to call ourselves a follower of Jesus if we allow our money and family and even our own hearts to pull us away from the things of God? Discipleship is a commitment of our whole being, of everything inside of us, to the Lord. And now we continue by looking at several more lost items. In the very next passage from the one we looked at last week, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. This was unacceptable to the religious leaders, so they are complaining about it when Jesus shares several parables in a row. Each one has a moral attached to it, and we are going to hear two in a row today. Sal is going to share these two stories with us. The first is about a shepherd, and the second about a woman and her coin. Know that in both of these stories, the religious leaders would not relate to these characters. They would look down at them for reasons we'll get into. Let's hear the gospel stories from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word.
The parable of the lost sheep. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you having 100 sheep and losing one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. The parable of the lost coin. Or, what woman have 10 silver coins? If she loses one of them, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May our glorious Lord God bless this reading and hearing of his holy words today. Amen.
And from Psalm 119, 174 through 176, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek out your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts and lives that we might find that which is lost. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up in my church, they decided to start a basketball league. It was a large church with a huge gymnasium, and it was their way of making a connection with the community. They even decided to bus in kids from the city to encourage wider engagement. I was never particularly good at basketball, but when my church launched the program, I wanted to join. I loved my church and participated in just about everything they offered. Besides, in gym class, I had done pretty well. I know that's mostly because kids in gym class didn't care and didn't try, but still, I could throw a basketball at a hoop. I could dribble without the ball bouncing away from me. When we actually began games for the season at my church, though, this short white kid from the suburbs was a serious liability to the team. It turned out almost no one from the church joined the league, and the teams were dominated by the players from the city who were way better than the kids that I played in gym class. If that wasn't enough to make me feel like an outsider in my own church, a few weeks into the season, I got knocked down and someone landed on my ankle. I was hurt bad enough that I had to be carried off the court. The next day at the doctor's office, I was still in pain and was diagnosed with an injured growth plate. I would be in a cast for 6 to 8 weeks. For any of you that have been in a cast, you know how frustrating and annoying that can be. You can't move the way that you're used to. You need help for the silliest things. Stairs are so awkward, and the skin gets dry or itchy. And that's not even to mention the smell. Casts are the worst. The one big benefit of a cast, though, is at school. Teachers will always let you leave class early. And if you're late, teachers never say anything. You can miss a solid 20 minutes of combined class time between the beginning and the end without any punishment whatsoever. Get in late, leave early for every class all day long. What a gift. And at my school, I even got to ride the elevator, which no one else was allowed to do. But back at the church with my basketball team, I still felt like an outsider. I couldn't play for the rest of the season, and my presence with the team just didn't seem to matter. Soon I stopped going to the games, and I never played organized basketball again. I know another foot in height would have helped me stay with the game longer, but that sense of outsider status was the nail in the coffin for me. I left and I never went back. And that makes sense that I did that too, because being rejected by a group is painful. I'm sure you've experienced this pain at some point. It could be as simple as a stranger not looking at you, just ignoring you or looking past you. It happens when a coworker doesn't want to have lunch with you, you don't get the job you wanted, or a romantic partner rejects you. It's a tough world out there, and that rejection is painful. It can make us angry, anxious, depressed, or jealous. A rejection even reduces performance on intellectual tasks and can lead to violence. In fact, psychologists have found that the kind of pain you feel from rejection is nearly identical to the physical pain you feel when your body is injured. It turns out a broken heart is very similar to a broken leg. Even the treatment can be similar. Some people were given Tylenol for 3 weeks and reported less hurt feelings and had less pain in the pain centers of the brain than the people who were given a placebo. Pain medicine works when you get rejected by someone. And also, I hear ice cream works pretty well with that, too. Here's perhaps the most remarkable part of rejection, though. Even when it's from someone you don't like, it can still hurt. Researchers at a university had African-American students play a game with other people. They told the African-Americans that the other players were members of the Ku Klux Klan. And even then, when the game turned against them and they were excluded in the activity, it still hurt. The pain centers in their brain lit up. Even when you know the rejection is coming, it still hurts. Now, the good news is most people move past these small hurts quickly. After pain, we enter what's called an appraisal stage where we consider our next steps. Being an outsider is painful, yes, but what differs from one person to the next is how long it takes to recover. When we get rejected, some people immediately pay attention and are more open to signs of connection. They will act in a more likable manner and be more compliant. Others, though, lash out. I wonder, who do you want to be? How would you move toward the response God calls you to have? Scientists say the best thing to do when you experience the pain of rejection is to find a place where you belong, where you are accepted. And that seems to be exactly what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels when it comes to being lost. In the two stories we heard today, we are probably pretty focused on the sheep and the coin, but there's actually something much bigger going on here. The stories start with some context about tax collectors and sinners coming to listen to Jesus. You might hear that and think, what's the problem with that? Isn't it a good thing that these outsiders are listening to Jesus? But there's part of the story we are missing. The religious leaders, called scribes and Pharisees, think this is a problem specifically because Jesus is sitting and eating with them. Back then, these religious leaders were doing their best to follow the religious traditions passed on to them from God through Moses, and part of that meant following the mitzvah, which were the laws of God or commandments. We talk about the Ten Commandments, but in Judaism they talk about the 613 commandments. All these big and small rules about how to follow God. One of them was about tithing. Today we talk about tithes in terms of money we give to the church, but in ancient times it was about food, either what grew from the earth or animals that multiplied. Part of that had to be given to God to acknowledge God's role in making that food happen, right? You didn't make it grow, God did. So you had to tithe, you had to give a small portion of it to the religious leaders first in acknowledgement of God. Now, when Jesus is sitting and eating with the tax collectors and sinners, guess how much those people tithed of their first fruits to God? How much? Zero, nothing, nada, right? They weren't part of the religious system, so of course they aren't tithing. And the religious leaders were very clear about the consequences of not tithing. If you don't tithe and you eat that food, you aren't just not tithing. Now you are eating God's food. That's not just bad. That's criminally bad. That's the height of disrespecting God. And it was understood to be punishable by death. So Jesus, sitting with these unreligious people, eating this unholy food, ought to know better. He should know that not only are those sinners wrong, not only are they wrong, but so is Jesus, right? For one thing, he isn't condemning their actions, telling them how what they are doing is wrong. And for another, he should not eat God's food. So what's going on here? Why is Jesus doing all these things that look wrong to the religious leaders? Part of this is very technical, but let me see if I can help make the connection. The reason the religious leaders believe untithed food is worthy of death is because of a verse in Leviticus 22:15. Let me read it for you. It says, "No one shall profane the sacred donations of the people of Israel, which they offer to the Lord." Okay, so don't profane God's food. That doesn't quite sound like death for eating untithed food, does it? And that's because there is a logical leap that is made from this verse to punishment by death. The parallels between this verse and another one that says something similar, prescribing a punishment of death, made religious leaders say, look, just because there's no punishment mentioned here doesn't mean there's no punishment for eating profaned food. They said the similarity here and over there means that the punishment is the same in both situations. Now, there's debate back and forth for thousands of years about how to understand the scriptures and how to live the way God would have us. Sometimes people get it wrong. Sometimes people get it really wrong. And Jesus, I think, is trying to rebalance things here. Rejecting these sinners and tax collectors, telling them they are worthy of death for eating food that has not been properly separated, is not in balance. That's especially true when the way you get there is not a direct quote of the scriptures, but trying to piece it together. It doesn't mean there isn't merit here, but we have to be very careful and be humble in applying it, right? Jesus is giving such an important lesson here and about the scriptures, using a lost sheep and a lost coin to make his point. He says, imagine a shepherd has lost one of his sheep. What's a shepherd going to do? Just forget about his sheep? No, he raised that sheep, right? He may have cared for it when it was young, plus it's worth a pretty penny. He's going to go out and find that sheep because it's worth it to him. So he leaves his 99 sheep with the other shepherds and goes to find the lost one. When he does it, he celebrates with the others, and the moral of the story is this. Just as the shepherd celebrates when he finds what is lost, so does God celebrate when he recovers what is lost to him. Well, that's a twist maybe you didn't see coming. This is not as much about the people being lost as it is God's grief at losing people and his finding and his joy in finding them. God's heart is not in maintaining the laws and commands as much as it is in the people out there being restored to God. Getting right with God isn't determined in these questionable laws, even the ones people pump up saying they have eternal importance. Getting right with God is about loving God and loving your neighbors and living life to the fullest. God doesn't want us caught up in things that cut our lives short or cause us to be miserable when we are rejected by others, experiencing very real pain. God wants to heal us. God wants us to find a connection in friends and family out there and right here in the church. I love that in the Methodist Church, we practice what we call an open table. When we have communion like we did last week for World Communion Sunday, we invite everybody to come and eat bread and drink juice with us. We don't put limits on it except to say, will you come and join us today? Will you let God be at work in your life today? Will you let him heal you and make you whole? If the answer is yes, then by all means, take communion with us. That's a very different approach from what other churches do. I think of churches that say, you can't have communion if you don't do what we say, if you don't get baptized, or you're not married in our church. Jesus didn't require that. Jesus only said, eat with me, drink with me, and hear how much God loves you. The whole point of this scripture is to remind us just how much God loves you and loves this world. You might know the verse from John 3:16 when Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him would not die but have everlasting life. Because of God's love, we find life. And Jesus is actually quite annoyed with the religious leaders who are actively driving people away from God. They are rejecting the sinners, making them feel worse, rather than sitting with them, eating with them, and telling them about God's love. Jesus then goes into a second story about a lost coin. This one is of a woman who has lost what is likely a coin from her dowry. These 10 coins are probably the only things in the world that she herself owns. Everything else would belong to her husband. When she realizes it's lost, she works hard to find it with a lamp, sweeping the floor carefully so she can hear it rattling around. And when she does, she celebrates. Just like the shepherd, the lost thing is found, and Jesus says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God wants to make things right. God's not in the rejection business. He's here to restore and reconcile all people to himself. For those of us here that may feel lost, that may feel rejected by the world or rejected by family or friends or even your old basketball team, God wants to heal that wound. And the best way to do that is to find that place where you really do belong. I love so much that God made that place to be right here in the church. The church is the place to feel loved and welcomed. It's not a place for rejection. It's a place to heal and know God's incredible love for you. But maybe you don't feel particularly lost today. Maybe you feel just fine with lots of connections, with family and friends. God's word to us today is to welcome others. And not just to welcome them, but to go out and find those people that feel lost. Invite them in and make them feel loved. Maybe that's inviting them over and having a meal just like Jesus did. Maybe it's offering to them to help with something they have an obvious need over. Busy parents with young children need babysitters. Could you do that for them? It would be like helping someone find a lost pet or some lost money. But maybe caring for others ventures into things that are less comfortable. Has someone harmed you? Forgive them and extend an offering of peace. Has someone offended you with their politics? Oh boy, that's trouble in this season, right? Can you accept them even as they are? God's love extends a welcome to everyone, even when they are wrong, even while they are still yet in sin. When we welcome them in, we create an opportunity for God's love to transform them and bring them further along in the journey that God has for them. So with that, let's end here. There was a German brewery worker named Erwin Kruse who blew his life savings on a once-in-a-lifetime birthday trip to San Francisco. He'd seen it on TV and he wanted to visit. As the flight from Frankfurt stopped to refuel in Bangor, Maine, before continuing on to California, a flight attendant who had finished her shift told Kruse to have a nice time in San Francisco. Those words would change Kruse's life. Kruse was a little groggy and had just woken up, so when he heard this, he got off the plane, jumped in a cab, and asked the driver to take him to the city. The cab dropped Kruse at a hotel in downtown Bangor. He wandered Bangor for 3 days, and enjoying the sights and sounds. Unfortunately, Kruse still thought he was in San Francisco. He couldn't find the Golden Gate Bridge, but at one point, Kruse was reassured by the sight of 2 Chinese restaurants in the town, something he knew was in San Francisco from the movies. After getting kicked out of his hotel room because all of them were booked for the parents' weekend at the University of Maine, he started to realize he was in the wrong place. He asked a taxi to take him to San Francisco, and the taxi driver told him that was 3,700 miles away. Finally, he turned to a waitress who put him in contact with Gertrude Romain, who spoke German. Romain and her family took Kruse into their home, and word spread of the lost tourist, first to the Bangor Daily News, then the national news. The people of Bangor were touched and amused that he mistook their city for San Francisco, so they made him the guest of honor at their Oktoberfest. He was made an honorary member of the Penobscot tribe and received a key to the city. He was flown to the state capitol and met the governor and a celebrity seal. He was given sightseeing trips, 3 marriage proposals, and an acre of land in one of the towns in Maine. Eventually, the San Francisco Examiner heard his story and paid for Kruse to fly out to their city. When there, he was given even more celebrity treatment. He got a key to the city, was inducted into the Wong Family Association at a Chinese banquet, and given a standing ovation at the Grand National Rodeo and Horse Show. This is all unbelievable, but absolutely true. Eventually, he returned to Germany, but with his life completely changed. Do you see how people turn an unfortunate mistake into a reason to celebrate? That's what God's love is like. That's what God wants for all of us who feel lost, and that's how God wants us to care for each other. Sure, you've made mistakes. Sure, you haven't followed all the commandments of God, whether it's the Ten Commandments of Moses or the 613 of Judaism. But perfection is not God's ultimate aim. Embracing the lost is. So welcome the outsider. Let love guide your response to others, and may you allow Jesus to carry you as a shepherd carries his lost sheep. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.